We're going to be exploring this morning an interesting topic, and I'm sure one that we're all interested in, particularly the idea of how to make it over a lifetime with Jesus Christ. Now, I'm sure that we can all remember at some point we met Jesus Christ personally. For me, it was at Kansas State, sitting in a fraternity one evening, inviting Jesus Christ into my life. For you, it was obviously different. It may have happened when you were young, a little older in life. But it begins a fantastic relationship, an eternal relationship with Jesus Christ. And I suppose that all of us tend to struggle from time to time with the idea that once I've begun this relationship, how in the world am I going to make it in my Christian life? It seems there are snares, pits, traps, and all sorts of things along the road that will mitigate against our having a dynamic relationship with Jesus Christ until we finally see Him face to face. And when you put everything in perspective, 65, 70, 80, 90 years is not really very long, but when you put it in hours and a day in actual living, that's where it really boils down to that long-term relationship with Christ. So that's what I'd like us to investigate this morning. The ingredients it takes to live a dynamic, lifeful life in Jesus Christ over the long term, till we finally see Him face to face. And it's hard to define long term because we all may be home with the Lord tomorrow. Or something may happen. We really don't know how long it is. But to have our eyes set on having a long-term relationship with Christ. Do you all have a worksheet?
No.
Do we need some? Okay. Let me see. I'm wired for sound. Dynamic, lifeful life in Jesus Christ over the long term, till we finally see Him face to face. And it's hard to define long term because we all may be home with the Lord tomorrow. Or something may happen. We really don't know how long it is, but to have our eyes set on having a long-term relationship with Christ. Do you all have a worksheet?
No.
Do we need some? Okay. Let me see. I'm wired for sound. Can I give these to you? I'd hate to pull the wall of the Great Hall over. Thank you. What I'd like, do you all have a Bible? Till we finally see Him face to face. And it's hard. So that's what I'd like us to investigate this along the road that will mitigate against our having a dynamic relationship with Jesus Christ until we finally see Him face to face. And when you put everything in perspective, 65, 70, 80, 90 years is not really very long. But when you put it in hours and a day in actual living, that's where it really boils down to that long-term relationship with Christ. So that's what I'd like us to investigate this morning. The ingredients it takes to live a dynamic, lifeful life in Jesus Christ over the long term, till we finally see Him face to face. And it's hard to define long term because we all may be home with the Lord tomorrow. Or something may happen. We really don't know how long it is. But to have our eyes set on having a long-term relationship with Christ. Do you all have a worksheet?
No.
Do we need some? Okay. Let me see. I'm wired for sound. Can I give these to you? I'd hate to pull the wall of the Great Hall over. Thank you. What I'd like, do you all have a Bible? Does everyone have a Bible here? Okay, Bible, pencil. Everyone have a pencil? What I'd like us to do is, okay, there we are, you bet. Okay, let's see, can we pass that back? Anyone else needs one?
Yeah.
For our first 25 minutes together this morning, now I know it's hard right after breakfast and you've had a cup of coffee and you know it's hard to get going in the morning, but let's really gear up for this. Let's spend some time looking at some biblical characters. Some biblical characters who obviously had a long-term relationship with Christ. A faithful, long-term relationship. And for the first 25 minutes, I'd like you to spend that on your own, with you and the Lord and the Bible. And begin to investigate four separate examples of who these people were and what the process that God brought them through to be able to sustain a long-term relationship with Himself. And then on the second page, we'll get a little nitpicky. And you'll notice there aren't any Bible verses there. What I'd like you to do is answer those questions as honestly and as clearly as you possibly can. Now, you may or may not want to share what's on that page, so don't feel like you're going to be called upon. That's your own little personal conviction checklist. So when you complete the first page, go on to the second, bare your soul, and be honest with yourself. And then we'll get back together about 5 past the hour. Thanks very much. Maybe a minor epistle, but we're just looking for wheelbarrows here, general principles that we might garner from these examples. 4 examples of people. Before we begin to discuss this, let me just preface this by saying something. By talking about a lifetime with Christ, or making it over the long haul, or making it over the long period of time till we see the Lord, I'm not referring to a person losing their salvation. Okay? That's a given. That's a presupposition. What I'm talking about is that a person might experience a dynamic, personal, very much as we might know someone, a personal relationship with Christ. And so that's what I'm talking about here. I just wanted to preface that in case anyone might just have a twinge deep down inside that, whoops, I might lose this somewhere along here. And that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about maintaining a dynamic, vibrant relationship with Christ. Okay, 4 examples. How about the first example of Abraham? What do you think gave Abraham staying power to take off to a land that he didn't know anything about, had absolutely no concept of? God just told him to go, and he went. And he kept going, and going, and going, and going. What do you think kept Abraham going over all those years? Faith in God? All right. What else?
Mm-hmm. All he had was what God had promised him, and he would be the father of many nations. That was
about it. Okay. He had a word, didn't even have it written down in a nice little leather-bound Zondervan Corporation Bible, did he? It was just word of mouth.
He knew the faithfulness of God.
Okay, he knew the faithfulness of God. All right, he had experienced that. All right, anything else? What do you think kept Abraham going?
I think he saw hope.
He had hope. Okay. Remember 1 Thessalonians, faith, hope, and love. Takes faith and hope to keep you going, all right?
I think the promise itself was motivating.
Okay, promise itself was motivating. Yes?
I think he just believed God.
Okay, believe God. Matter of fact, I'd agree with you. In Romans 4, 20 and 21, it says, no distrust made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. Now, I mean, that went on for almost 100 years. Phenomenal. Now, Abraham didn't have a quiet time every morning because he didn't have the scriptures written down. God would appear to him about every 8 years and lay a heavy on him and reinforce the promise, and that's sort of the way he went along. Phenomenal when you think about the amount of faith that man exhibited. How about Daniel, in our second example? What kept Daniel going? trust, okay? Alrighty.
Well, it might just be a sign of that. It's just the consistency in prayer.
Yeah, okay. What happened when Daniel heard about the little pork barrel law that had been passed?
He did the same thing he'd always done. Went up and prayed.
Yep, went up and prayed. I think prayer was one of the real keys to keeping Daniel vibrant in his relationship with the Lord. Yes?
That would probably be how he kept going, which is different than what kept him going, isn't it?
Well, boy, it begins to fuzz up there, I think. Yes. Okay. What's the thought you had?
Well, going back to Abraham, I think Abraham put in some effort there by giving glory to God.
Okay.
It wasn't just a passive belief. I mean, he had to participate, give glory to God. Same way with Daniel. He prayed regularly and gave thanks regularly.
Mm-hmm.
That's got to be in the life.
Okay.
To keep going.
That's right. Excellent observation. Yes. Daniel was? You bet he was. That's right. That's right. It's not just a one-time thing. It's over and over and over again as we're committed to the Lord. Okay, what about your shack, my shack, and a bungalow? I mean, the three boys, the three Jewish boys. Four, actually, when you put Daniel into that formula. What do you think the going really got rough for them? And what do you think enabled them to go through that test with the king?
Faith.
Okay, Peggy?
They had faith, and they knew that the God they believed in would deliver.
That's right. Yeah, they knew that God would deliver. In fact, they even put a misnomer clause in. They said, but if not, we know that God's able to save us, but if not, you know, we want you to know, King, that, you know, God's still in control.
I'm not sure they did know that they were going to be delivered. Why would they have said that otherwise?
Okay.
I think their faith in God was so strong that they said, he can deliver us, but if he doesn't, it doesn't mean he didn't.
Okay. Good point. What would have been the end result if God hadn't delivered them? You ever thought about that? Okay. Heaven. That's right. You know, Nebuchadnezzar, you can't see us, but we're in Fat City no matter what. Yeah. Do you think they expected what happened? I tried to put myself in their place. Can you imagine? Here you are. It's intense heat. You're standing here right on the edge. And here are these three guards, and they push you in, and all of a sudden you don't feel anything, and there's a fourth guy in there. How would you feel about that? Yeah, and the guards are dead. That's quite a kick, yeah. Boy. Right. How many but if nots do you ever experience in your life?
Mm-hmm.
Just a thought, yes.
I think we need to remember that God's will, not necessarily all our will,
mm-hmm.
is what we have to be willing to accept.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Very good. Yes, Les.
I think the fact that they did it had to do with their first thought and were deliberate, the influence that this had on the king in God's plan.
Yeah.
And I think about, you know, what it would have been had they not survived. Would he have remembered if I had not
fought? Yeah, that's right. Well, you stop and think about it. God, even Nebuchadnezzar, who reigned for about 40 years, basically ended up one chapter over running around like a wild animal for a few months while God got his attention. You know, not even this really made a permanent impact on Nebuchadnezzar. Then Belshazzar, his son, came on the throne, and he saw the handwriting on the wall and was gone. And then you have King Darius, who comes on the scene. I mean, Daniel lived through three kings. Quite an interesting little historical monologue there on the perspective of these four fellows. How about Joseph in Genesis? What do you think kept Joseph going all those years? 17, sold into slavery by his brothers. Probably because of his own pride. He happened to tell him of a dream he had. You know, keep keep your dreams to yourself, Joseph. So sold into slavery, ends up in Potiphar's house, kicked out of Potiphar's house because of a scam, ends up in jail. The baker doesn't remember him. It's quite a story, isn't it, with Joseph? What do you think kept him going? Trust, all right. And yeah, his relationship with the Lord. Okay, yes. That's right. Yeah, okay.
I think he also kept memory of what God had done in the past.
Okay.
From slavery into Potter's house in the first place.
Mm-hmm.
And thought, well, if he did it once, he might be able to do it again.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
On the other side of it, and I think this is where most of our temptation comes from, he did not look for praise from men for the satisfaction of God.
That's right. Matter of fact, what is it? Jeremiah 17:17 says, cursed is the man who trusts in man, who makes flesh his arm, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. So when we put our trust in men, our heart turns away from the Lord. You know, that means putting your trust in the navigators, putting your trust in a corporation. I mean, it's pretty fickle, other than the Lord. Okay, any other thoughts about Joseph as you went down through that little grocery shopping list of verses there? Okay, Genesis 50, 19 and 20. You might be, let's turn over there. Genesis 50, 19 and 20, okay?
But Joseph said to them, do not be afraid, for I am God's friend. Then for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring about the special result of preserving many people alive.
Yeah, okay. You know, it seems like We think that the responsibility was all on Joseph. It was all on Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Daniel, and Abraham. We tend to think that the responsibility was all there, and it was because they were faithful. There is also the part that God plays, and that's the grace of God, and how God keeps us to himself. And I think that's a very important thing to remember. In the case of Joseph, I mean, it was a dream. In the case of Abraham, it was God initiating it. It was a dream. In the case of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, God intervened with his word. So God had a part in there. And the person's part was basically being faithful to what God had initiated. And you stop and think about that. How did God intervene in our lives? And then are we faithful to respond to that? Just an interesting thought. I think a lot of times we think that we meet Jesus Christ, we make the decision, and then we walk with God. Not realizing necessarily that it is also God involved in the process, and it is God who is continually reaching out, holding, pulling, tugging, creating situations that help promote our faithfulness in our relationship with Him. So it's a two-way street. So many people, I've heard Lauren Sandy say a number of times, so many people roar off to do something for God, not realizing you have to wait for God to do something for you first. So that's the grace of God versus our relationship with Him, and they're intertwined. Yes? Mm-hmm. That's right. That's right. And I think in an organization like the Navigators, where we're very works-centered, I mean, let's face it, you memorize these funny-looking little cards, you get up, you spend 7 minutes, you start out with 7 minutes with God in the morning, and you do all these activities, and they're excellent activities, but what they are is simply a tool to enable us to know Christ or to know God the Father or even the Holy Spirit better. And that's basically, they're tools. They're our part, but God initiates it. I'd like to finish off our time by suggesting I think there are three ingredients to making it over the long haul. You think, well, now let's see, we've looked at these examples, we've bared our hearts, and if you didn't get to the second page, let me suggest that you do that. If you have some free time between now and when you leave, just slip off and be honest with yourself and answer those questions. The key question is always why. Why? Why, Lord? Because that question brings us to conviction. To a conviction of why we're doing what we're doing. And if you don't answer that question why, sooner or later, you'll give up. You have to answer that question because it builds conviction. I'd like to suggest that there are four P's to staying power. The four P's. And the four P's, three P's of staying power is this. First of all, is the person of Jesus Christ. If we want to maintain a long-range dynamic walk with God, there's power in the person of Jesus Christ. That is the only source of power we have as a Christian. Wonder why? Matthew 28:18, Jesus, before he gives the Great Commission, makes a statement. He said, "All power in heaven and on earth has been given unto me. Go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations." And we all memorize the Great Commission, and we use that as a motivational verse, and you hear it on evangelism Sundays in our church congregations, and it's used over and over again, but we forget verse 18. All power in heaven on earth has been given unto me. And that means all power has been given to Jesus Christ. It hasn't been necessarily delegated to human beings. Jesus Christ still has all power on heaven and on earth. There's power even in the name of Jesus Christ. At the very mention of the name of Jesus Christ, have you noticed, as you share Christ with a person, they react. You ever notice that? Boy, I sure do. You know, you can talk about codes, you can talk about being a born-again Christian, but when you bring in that name of Jesus Christ, I mean, there is a power that's associated with the very mention of that name. Example. Sitting in this room last January, group of about 125, 130 couples. I run a conference for business people in January, and one of the fellows who was here said, "You know, I have a friend in town, and I would dearly love to bring him out to one of these meetings we're having. Could I invite him, and how do I do that?" Well, we went through the procedure of how you dial the telephone, you pick it up, and you say, "Would you please come?" Kind of simple, really. How do you invite people? But this fellow shows up at the meeting, and the speaker that evening was talking on the person of Jesus Christ, who Jesus is. End of the evening, couple sitting in the back. I mean, it was like a shot. They were up here to the front talking to the speaker. They went off to a little private room, that one right over there, and an hour and a half later accepted Jesus Christ. And the question was this. They asked, "Well, why did you do this?" And the comment was, "You know, we were so enthralled by who Jesus really is." At the very mention of the name of Jesus Christ. There's power in that name. And my question is, who in the world could change a life by the very nature of a name? Can Ronald Reagan do that? How about one of the Soviet leaders? No, can't do that. Great leaders of the past, the Caesars, no, it didn't change lives. There's only one name that changes life. There's power in the person of Jesus Christ. I like the example in Matthew 14:30. I use this many times in my own life. Matthew 14:30, you'll remember the little story. Jesus had sent his disciples on over and the storm had come up. And Jesus begins to come back to the disciples and he's walking on the water. Peter catches a glimpse of it and says, "Hey, Lord, can I come out and see you?" Lord, one word answer, "Come." So Peter starts out, gets afraid, begins to sink. Have a familiar feeling? Begins to sink. Three words is all it took to invoke the power of Jesus Christ to help him. "Lord, save me." And Jesus reached down and picked him up. Now, how many times do we have to say personally, "Lord, save me"? We're involved in a situation, a business situation, maybe a family situation. You're just ready to say something. There's a twinge of the conscience, and you say, "Lord, save me." Now, Jesus is still in the business of picking up people out of a sinking situation. That's the first thing for staying power, the person of Jesus Christ. You can't get away from the power of Christ. I'd like to suggest the second P is power in prayer. There's power in prayer. John 14:13-14, Jesus makes a statement. He says, "Whatever you ask in my name, I will do it, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it." Now, I'd like to suggest there's power in prayer. There's power in the person of Christ, and there's power in prayer. Great power in prayer. You ever afraid that you won't make it in your Christian life? I can remember being deathly afraid of that as a young Christian. Deathly afraid of it. And one day I was reading in my Bible, in the book of Ecclesiastes. Don't know if you've ever spent any time in Ecclesiastes or not, but I spend time in there about once a year because it's a great perspective on life. Solomon wrote several books that outlined his whole philosophy of his relationship with the Lord. The book of Proverbs tells you how he managed men and money under the power of God. And the book of Ecclesiastes gives you his philosophy of life. And in working with business people, I love to get them in to study a book of Proverbs just to develop a little respect for the Bible. There's some decent management principles in there. Ecclesiastes 3:15 says, "That which is already has been. That which is to be already has been, and God seeks what has been driven away." There is power in prayer. When we begin to pray and we exercise our prayer life, God is constantly seeking us. He's constantly drawing us back. And maybe you've experienced that in your life. I sure have. As I pray, I go into a situation and say, "Lord, here it is," and outline it in specifics. "Now, Lord, if there's something that I'm going to be doing here that isn't justified in light of my relationship with you, or if it's going to bring shame upon you, would you please pull me back?" And it's amazing how God will do that. There's power in prayer. There's power in the person, and there's power in prayer. I have a friend who lives on a farm out in western Kansas. Remember when he became a Christian? Several of us were in a fraternity, and we were with great Vigga, fraternity men. And this fellow became a Christian, and he was deathly afraid that he was going to fall away from the Lord. Deathly afraid. Well, the Lord worked in his life, and I remember sharing this statement, Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 15, that God seeks what's been driven away, and we can't get away from God if we have a heart that's responsive to Him. Well, it's interesting to note, over the years, as he's grown in his relationship with the Lord, about 2 years ago, he was here, and he had 30 high school kids from this, I mean, it's a small town, and it's a speck in western Kansas. All these farm kids, 30 high school kids that had come to know Jesus Christ because of Cal. Here he is in the middle of nowhere, a minimum of Christian fellowship, still dynamically walking with the Lord and having an impact in that small community. By the way, those of you that happen to live in small communities, I feel one of the greatest mission fields in America today is rural America. It really is. Because everybody knows everybody else's business. When I go home to Smith Center, I mean everybody knows little Lauren Libby and everything he did, every sin he committed for the last 35 years. Okay? And if you can live a dynamic relationship with Jesus Christ in a rural community, what an impact. As I meet Christian people who are having an impact, 9 times out of 10, you know, they come from a small community. It's very interesting. How many people do you know that God is using that tend to come from small communities? It's very, very interesting to note how God raises them up from... There's something about that. I'm not saying that the city's wrong. I'm just saying that God teaches a certain degree of responsibility, I think, there, and it passes on as people move into a Christian life. There's power in prayer. Be praying for ourselves. Pray for others. If we're working with people who are growing as Christians, and maybe some of us have that privilege and responsibility, then be praying for those folks. that Lord would give them staying power in their relationship with Him. And the third thing is I'd like to suggest that there's power in proclamation. There's power in proclamation. And I'd like to suggest in terms of proclamation, this is proclamation of our faith to other believers, which manifests itself as fellowship. And there's proclamation to those who do not know Jesus Christ, and that's known as evangelism. Fellowship and evangelism. I was out on a trip and having a quiet evening one morning, and I happened to flip through the book of Philemon. Have you ever studied that little speck in the New Testament tucked in there behind 1 and 2 Timothy? Tremendous little book, Philemon. Paul's writing to this fellow, and he's writing about the slave that he wants him to give to him, to serve him while he's in prison. That's the basic thrust of it. Basically, it's a fundraising letter. He was asking him to give this slave, Onesimus, to him to serve him. And a slave was worth about 4 years' wages, so Paul was asking for a rather major donation. In this book of Philemon. But you know, he makes a statement in Philemon. There's only one chapter in verse 6. And it says, "But I pray that the sharing of your faith may promote all the knowledge of the good that is ours in Jesus Christ." And what he's talking about in that one statement is this whole idea of proclamation. "And I pray that the sharing of your faith may promote all the knowledge of the good that is ours in Jesus Christ." Proclamation. Proclamation to fellow believers. It's very hard to make it in the Christian life alone. Have you noticed that? For a brand new Christian, there's nothing better than to get them into a little small group Bible study. Why? I don't remember a thing, the first Bible study that I was in, other than the fact that the fellow that led it, it was in a dorm room, and the fellow that led it, he locked the door at 10 o'clock at night, and nobody got in, nobody got out for an hour. And you didn't get in if you didn't have a Bible verse memorized. Now, I've not followed that example. But this dear fellow, boy, made an indelible impression about four of our lives. But the thing I remember about it is fellowship. Is the closeness that was the bond of the five of us that were in that little group. As we talked about, we shared about the various things God was taking us through. We have a couple's Bible study that meets. Every year, June and I recruit a couple of couples' Bible studies. One is usually slated toward non-Christians, goes through the book of John, and one is slated toward those who are beginning to grow in their relationship with the Lord. And even among the non-Christians, it is really fun to watch as those relationships begin to build. And all you have to have is some coffee and cookies and a little fun time, and the wives begin to figure out, you know, these are some people I can trust that I can really know. After 3 weeks in a couple's Bible study, if you pull it off right, I'll guarantee you the husbands will show up every time because their wife will literally divorce them if they don't. It's a kick to watch. It really is. It's a dynamic that even non-Christians recognize the idea of fellowship, of just being open and honest with people and sharing. And then you bring the Word of God into it, and it's interesting to see how God begins to work in their life, isn't it? You go through John chapter 1, John chapter 3, we all know John 3, 3:16, and it'd be un-Christian not to be able to quote that. But then you get to John chapter 5 about Jesus at the Jewish jacuzzi, the bubbling pool of Bethesda. And you begin to go on and you make it fun for people around the Scriptures and how Christ can make a difference. And it's interesting how it drops right down into evangelism. It drops right down into introducing people to Jesus Christ personally. Fun to watch that. But proclamation. Sharing. "And I pray that the sharing of your faith may promote all the knowledge of the good that is ours in Jesus Christ." How many seminars have you ever been to on evangelism? I will never teach a Sunday school class on evangelism or how to share Christ again. Never. Want to know why? You don't teach that in classroom. You teach it with people as you do it. Best way to teach it for me with men is just to get to know someone and say, hey, why don't you invite a friend along? And tell him up front what we're going to talk about, okay? You know, let's not spring the trap on him. You know, be honest with him. You know, it may take you 2 or 3 weeks, it may take you 2 or 3 months, but let's begin to move toward that. Or we get him involved in a little small group Bible study. I'll tell you, you begin to learn more of who Jesus Christ is by seeing how God works in the lives of people to come to know him personally than anything I know. I get more encouraged and see the work of Christ more being involved in helping reach those who do not know Christ than anything I have in my Christian life. I love that. I am forever and a day scheming how to get people into the kingdom. And if you may not be wired up like that, because I realize there are gifts and there are various things, but boy, begin to pray for someone and begin to share your faith with them. It's amazing how God will begin to reveal himself to you. It's just, in fact, it's astounding. I was with a fellow a couple weeks ago. He's learning how to draw out the bridge illustration. You know, it's that funny looking little illustration that has two cliffs, a bridge, and a prayer. It's basically what it is. And it's a good little thing. It explains who Jesus is and what he's done. Back together with Dave. Matter of fact, I'm going to see him this afternoon. You know what his comment was? He drew this out for a person. He actually drew it out for a person. And he came back and he said, boy, I haven't been so encouraged in my life in years. I said, how'd you feel before, Andy? He said, scared to death. Yeah, you're always scared to death. Sweaty palms. I'm always scared to death to share the Lord. But you feel great. You feel encouraged. You feel motivated after you do that. So proclamation. How do you put shoe leather on all this? Reliance in the person of Jesus Christ. And that comes primarily through prayer. How much time do you spend praying? Have you spent any time in prayer while you're here? Praying over what you might have learned? What God might be talking to you? How about proclamation? We get a lot of that. Fellowship. And hopefully you won't always just be fellowshipping with the back of someone else's head here, like, you know, in a classroom type situation, but you'll really get to know someone well while you're here. Fellowship. Then when you get back out of here, out of Glen Eyrie, you're back home. Who are you praying for to begin to share the Lord with? I know it's not easy. It's not easy for me. But begin to pray for one or two individuals that God would lay on your heart. And I will almost guarantee you that if you practice the power of the person of Christ, prayer, and sharing your faith both with Christians and non-Christians, you will have staying power in your Christian life. Any questions, thoughts, comments? We've got a couple minutes before we break for coffee and cookies and all sorts of other good little things. Yes. Okay. The last page on your handout has some questions for you. Okay? They can be somewhat penetrating. In fact, I pulled these right out of my notebook. Every year, at the beginning of the year, I sit down and write out, bare my soul to myself and say, what's really motivating me in my Christian life right now? And there are various things, if I'm really honest. You know, I have to honestly say sometimes that it's because I want to be an example to my wife and my family. Poor motivation, but honest. What really motivates me? What's really walking? Why do I really walk with Jesus Christ? What really motivates me? Secondly, what current promises from the Bible am I claiming personally? Are there any promises that I'm claiming personally? I'll tell you what mine is this year. It's for courage, the mental ability to endure. And it's Isaiah 41:10. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. I will help thee. I will uphold thee with my victorious right hand. And without courage, I'm not going to make it this year, because there are a lot of things flying. And that's my own personal little promise for this year. Three, What would you say is the greatest hindrance to your making it in the long-range future in your Christian life? I have no idea what that is. Might be some little nagging thing. Only you can answer that. And fourth, who would be a personal example of someone who's made it over the long haul as a dynamic Christian? I think of one lady here in town, Miss Bess. She's in her 90s. And bless her heart, she spends hours in prayer. That's her ministry. And I think about her from time to time, and what an encouragement it is to see people that God is still using right on up to the time when they finally see Him. She is a tremendous encouragement to my life. The example of others. You know, it's possible, it's attainable. And really what we're asking there, the reason I brought that up, is why? Why am I doing what I'm doing? What motivates me? Why am I motivated in my Christian life? Why am I claiming promises? Because why, when you answer that question, tends to build conviction. Why do I have a quiet time in the morning? Why? You ever ask yourself? I mean, we all have busy schedules. Why do you take that time? Why do you invest that time? Is it just because somebody's going to check up on you, or why? That's what builds conviction, and that's what prompted the comment. Okay? Any other thoughts, comments, before we break for coffee? Yes? Okay, that's just person of Jesus. I have a 19-month-old at home. His name's Grant. And we're having more fun with, I've had more fun with Grant the last 4 months than I've had in years. I mean, it is really, I never thought I'd have so much fun with kids, but he is really a lot of fun. When you have him in your late 30s, you know, it would have been easier in the 20s, frankly. But anyway, some people start as senior citizens. Social Security may put him through college. How can I apply this toward Grant? Person of Jesus. Grant gets scared. Last night he woke up 4 times in the middle of the night scared. I mean, no other reason. We put Aura gel and all kinds of things, you know, whatever the thing is that deadens the teeth. And thought maybe it might be teeth. No, it wasn't teeth. Give the kid a bottle. No, just scared. How do you begin to instill in him the person of Jesus? Well, basically, we get up, rock him, and pray to Jesus that the Lord would protect him. Boom. Goes to sleep. Okay, there's the person of Jesus, prayer, and then how do you do fellowship with your kids? One of the things that we've been doing is June has been inviting other Christian wives over with their kids into our home that are about Grant's age. And she'll spend some time with them praying as wives. And you know, most of Christian life's monkey see, monkey do, isn't it? At 19 months of age, most of it's monkey see, monkey do. It really is. You see mommy praying with other people. What do you think's going to happen? Now, Grant is not necessarily talking yet. We get a little concerned about that. He's got about 8 words. He's very dexterous. His physical skills are highly developed. The kid can do all kinds of things. He can create more havoc in a half an hour. I mean, the house can be devastated. What do you think he's going to talk about when he begins to talk about with his little friends around the neighborhood? Right here. If he sees mommy and daddy doing it, monkey see, monkey do. Just a thought. That's how we're doing it at home. About 20 years from now, I'll tell you how it all turned out. Yes?
Actually, one thing could be, too, applying the principles of these men. Like in Daniel, he's had trouble with his peers.
That's right.
They will get to that age if they aren't there now. They wouldn't go along with the crowd.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. And I thought, how could he have that reputation when he given that promise and then he went off on several tangents of his own?
It'll issue with Sarah and a few things.
But it helped me to see, and it's was convinced of that promise, the initial promise,
mm-hmm.
that it was given, and then sometimes he began to help God, but then God going back on top and said, I am the leader.
Mm-hmm. Oh, you bet. I think another thing is, one thing we're praying is the Lord would intervene in Grant's life at an early age, that Jesus would become very real to him. You notice how the Lord revealed himself to these men in the Scriptures. He tended to do that. He did that in my own life. I was 20 years of age. My prayer is that, you know, the Lord does that to Grant at a much earlier age than 20. Because I'd been a sinner with great gusto those first 20 years. And I still reap some of the benefits of that. So that the Lord would really touch his life, as he did those young men in the Scriptures. That's one thing we're praying for him. We pray for him every night before June and I go to sleep. It's one thing we pray for Grant, is that God in an early age would reveal himself to him. Yes? Right. Yeah, and it works whether you're a spiritual baby at 48, friend I have down in Florida, we talk together on the phone about six times a week, or whether you're 6 years old, physically, that works. God will do that. It's interesting. Yes?
My niece, she accepted Christ when she was about three, and I know that seems kind of bizarre, but she really
That's the turn or burn philosophy, right?
I mean, that's just how she said it, you know. And I think that's kind of neat, you know.
You can be kind of honest.
Yeah.
They haven't learned how to disguise things, yeah, you know, at that age. Too bad we learn the nuances of life, isn't it? Okay, well, hate to have you miss coffee, so why don't we pray and adjourn. Father, thank you for this time together this morning. Lord, you have initiated this relationship with us. You brought us to the place where we could say yes. And then, Lord, thank you for the fact you don't drop us there. But, Lord, you desire a close, intimate, personal, dynamic relationship with us until we finally see you face to face. And, Lord, thanks for the privilege this morning that you have been here. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. And so, Lord, you've been here this morning. Lord, you've been working, you've been encouraging, you've been convicting, and I thank you for that. Now, Lord, would you continue to encourage us this week as we go throughout this conference. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.